Well, brothers and sisters, we return to Luke today. Luke chapter 2, in fact, as we pick up where we left off last time, and we'll be looking at verses 39 all the way through verse 52 in the end of the chapter. So that's Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through 52. This is God's word to us this morning. And it says in verse 39, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about after the 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're such weak and needy creatures. We are creatures. We have been created, and Lord, out of the dust of the ground. It's amazing that you would choose to give life to us, and not only life, but life with such a great purpose of we're living for you, to always be about you and your affairs, giving glory. Lord, it's even more amazing that you would send your son, the perfect one, to die in our place because of our rebellion against you and our sin. It is so far worse than we could ever understand. As we look to the cross, we get just a glimpse of how bad our sin is. Lord, this is your love and your grace that has come to us as your people. And so, Lord, we come to you to worship you and praise you in light of this grace that has come. And, Lord, we pray also to come and hear from you. You are a God who speaks to your people. You do not leave us in the dark. You've spoken completely and perfectly and sufficiently to us that we might live unto you. And so we come, Lord, I pray with hearts ready to listen and hear you, Lord, to learn of you and to continue to worship you even more, to see your glory, to Father, be made more into the image of your perfect Son. Only you can do this by the power of your Spirit. So I pray, Lord, a blessing on your people today. Bless them through your word. And Lord, that you would cause them to be able to receive whatever it is you want each and every unique individual here to receive. We're all in different places. But Lord, if we're all in you, we're all in the same place in that way. So Lord, you speak as each one needs, whatever word of encouragement, whatever word of correction, whatever word of solace and peace, and whatever word of rebuke, whatever it might be, Lord, you give to your people what they need so that they might, oh Lord, see you rightly, conform to your image and give you glory. Again, this is our great purpose. May you do that today. May you help us to see that. It is our purpose, Lord, to follow you so that you get all the glory. Nothing else. So, Father, accomplish these great things today. As always, Lord, as I prayed earlier, your mercy and grace would come to those who do not know you, have never truly surrendered it all, trusted you as Lord and Savior. May you come by grace, give them life and faith as only you can. It's a gift of you, Lord, so you must come. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began to make himself known in the nation of Israel, right? By calling all, right, to repent and trust in him. Why? Because the kingdom of God had come. Because why? He, the Messiah, had come. Now, this period in which Jesus did this, which he made himself known and called all men to him, is typically called his public ministry. It began at about 30 and it lasted approximately 3 years, because it would only be 3 years before he would then go to the cross and he would lay down his life as a ransom for his people. Now, understandably so, the Gospels that tell us about Jesus and his time here on earth, they concentrate on those 3 years, don't they? Oh, the majority of it tells us of all that Jesus did in those times. It didn't tell us everything. John says the whole world wouldn't hold the books if they put everything recorded that Jesus did. But they concentrate on that time. So because of that, we just don't have a lot of information about Jesus and who he was and what he did prior to about 30 years old and the onset of his public ministry. Right now, we've gone through, we do have some details about him and his birth, and those circumstances surrounded that, and even in the very, very early childhood is when he was brought into the temple. And of course, you have to think of Matthew and when the Magi came when he was a very young toddler. But we have those, right? But hardly anything else, just not a lot of information between that and when he's 30 years old. However, when we turn to our passage today, right, we do get one story that Luke here provides for us that gives us just a little insight into who Jesus was in these early years, as we have the story of Jesus at the temple when he's 12 years old, right? So not a lot of information, but we do have this, again, to help us to see, well, who was Jesus truly at this time before the onset of his public ministry, right? And what did he do? What was he like? This to keep us from all those crazy stories, because there isn't a lot, right? There's a lot of crazy stories out there about attempt to say who Jesus was. It's like he was a magician. He'd make pigeons out of clay and all kinds of crazy stories like that. We have what we need here, right here. So I want us to concentrate on that this morning. What does this reveal to us about Jesus, right? So as you can imagine, that will be our focus as we go through this. What does this reveal to us about who Jesus was and what he did? In this passage, and of course the two, what I would call bracketing or surrounding verses, that come before and after that. Now, we're going to do that by looking at, as we go through this, three aspects of who Jesus was, right, in this time before his public ministry. And the first one that we will look at is this, is that Jesus actually grew or increased in many ways. Jesus actually grew or increased in many ways. And we're going to look at verse 39 and 40, and we're also going to look at 52 at the end of this at the same time. Now, as we begin in verse 39, what do we see? Well, we see that first thing we're told is that that's Mary and Joseph, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Now, this is calling us back, right, to all that they had done in the temple when they brought Jesus in at 40 days old, and they had done all that the law of Moses had required of them to do. This, again, like when we were there, I want to just highlight here, this is, again, calling attention to us to the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. These parents that God would appoint to be the parents of the Christ child were very faithful saints. And to be faithful means they were full of faith. Well, how do you know? Well, you see that because they did what God's Word told them to do, right? And what's implied here is they did that by faith. That's what faith looks like. When we're really, truly trusting God, God speaks, you do it. That's why we sang trust and obey. That's what faith looks like. Mary and Joseph trusted. and they obeyed. And so you see that here. They carried out all that the law of Moses had required them to do. And then it says that we're told that they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Remember, that's where they were both from before they made the journey to Bethlehem. Now I have to stop and just fill in just something here. Because of Matthew, we know that Luke here has omitted some things in between verses 38 and 39, right? Because if you remember in Matthew, when the Magi came, where were Mary and Joseph when the Magi came to worship Christ? They were still in Bethlehem, right? And then what happened in all of that? Remember, it was right after that Herod came to slaughter all the children two and under. And so God came to Joseph, right, and warned him to what? To flee to Egypt. So when they're in Bethlehem, they flee to Egypt and they stay there until when? Until Herod the Great dies. And then God tells him it's okay to come. And then he comes into what? The Nazareth of Galilee, the place, again, their hometown. So there's no trouble for us here, right? This causes no problems. But just so you understand, in between this 38 and when they're at the temple and what Luke declares here, they go to their own city of Nazareth. There's these things that happen that Luke didn't need for his story, right? For his telling of the gospel. Just know that those are in there. Okay? So now, moving on into verse 40. This is when we get into, if we'll compare this with 52 at the same time, because they basically contain almost the same information. Very, very similar information. And the reason is these are general statements made about Christ that bracket the story that is our main focus. And so their general purpose is to be that bracket. And whenever that's done in the scriptures, it's calling your attention to the story, right? That's what bracketing verses do. They say, pay attention to what's in the story. So that's their general purpose. But even though that's true, there's still a lot of information here, I think, that we would at least want to look at for a moment. Because think about this. This is the only information that we have about Christ from his very early childhood, toddler stage at the latest until 12, and from 12 until 30. So a lot of years and just a little bit of information. So we want to look into it and say, what does it tell us about Christ in those times? Well, it tells us first that the child, that is Christ, continued to grow and become strong. Now, the idea that he became strong, right, can be referring to the simple fact that Jesus is growing up in stature, and he's, you know, like any normal child would do, and so he's becoming stronger physically speaking as he grows, just like any normal person would. And indeed, if you look at verse 52, you see that implied in when it says that he kept increasing in stature. So he's increasing in size, he's increasing then in physical strength. So that's a part of it. But this can also be referring to an increase in spiritual strength. In fact, that's how the King James translates it. He grew strong in spirit. And so the idea then is really closely hooked to the fact that he increased in wisdom, which is the focus of these brackets, right? Is the fact that this Jesus was increasing, spiritually speaking, as he actually increased in wisdom. Jesus the man, right? So when Jesus the man, he's a toddler, he did not possess all the knowledge and wisdom that the mind of God had. He actually increased in that. He actually grew in that. Then lastly, you see that the grace of God was upon him, right? Now, of course, this is not talking about saving grace, as Jesus did not need salvation. So this is talking about grace as the favor of God in general. And again, you see that same idea when it says that he grew in favor with God and men in verse 52. So the truth is here, you've got Jesus who never sinned, who always obeyed the Father, who was well-pleasing to the Father all the time. And because of that, God's favor was all over Jesus, right? And so that it was obvious to everybody that his favor was on him, and this caused him to walk in favor with men, right? Jesus, always having perfect wisdom, knowing how to interact with men, had the favor of men upon him. I think, as one commentator put it, his social maturity was great, And so therefore, it was always in favor, was increasing as he walked in that. So you're just seeing, right, an increase in, right, many things with Christ. So why, what are we being told here? What's being revealed here? Well, obviously, we're having highlighted for us the human nature of Christ, that Jesus was truly a man, right? And as a man, he would necessarily increase in all these ways that any man would. So when you take that and you take the scriptures that do show us that Jesus was truly a man, he was the Son of Man and had the nature of a man, along with some other scriptures that reveal that to us. He had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to do all these things that a man has to do, right? Because he's limited. You take those with all the other scriptures that highlight the truth that Jesus was also divine, that he was also the Son of God and therefore God himself, and you're confronted with the whole doctrine, right, that the fact that Jesus was one person, you see, there's not two Jesuses, there's only one Jesus. He is one person, but he has two natures that dwell in him at the same time simultaneously. He has the human nature and he has the divine nature that dwell in Christ at the same time. This is called the doctrine of the hypostatic union. You don't have to worry about remembering that term, but that's what that means, is that there are two natures who come into union in this one person that we know as Jesus, right? And you see that, again, the human side here is what's being emphasized as you see him increasing in these ways. So what do you do with that, right? What do we do with that? Well, is there application? Well, yeah. Honestly, there's probably so much, but just immediately my heart and mind just go to worship of God. When I think about and meditate upon the reality of who Jesus was. And you think about that, just as you look to Christ and you understand that he was both this one person with two natures living within him, in my mind, I see just the greatness of the knowledge and the power and the wisdom of God. A knowledge and a power and a wisdom that goes far beyond my mind to be able to understand and grasp rightly. God is just so big. Why do I say that? Well, because I look at the truth of the fact that Jesus was both God and man, two natures dwelling in the same person, and I go, how does that happen? Right? Can I explain that? I cannot. It goes far beyond me and reminds me of my smallness and infinite mind and how great the mind of God is. Is that, it's nothing for him, right? And he can do that. And so as things like this go beyond your mind to be able to grasp, you don't just kick them out, well, I can't think about it. No, you meditate upon them and you allow it to take you upward to God and just see the power and the wisdom and knowledge of him that goes so far behind us. And let it do its work. Let it humble us. But then let it increase our worship of him to know how big God is, right? He's so big to be able to do these things. It's true because he says so. That's why we affirm it. It's what Scripture tells us. There are so many things in Scripture that we have to go, I don't get that, but you tell me. I submit, I trust. And I have to humble myself and go, I can't get it, but I'm not supposed to until you allow me to get it, right? So you just let this take us to the throne of God and worship him for the mind that goes beyond, far beyond what we can grasp, the infinite mind and compared to our finite minds. So that's one. And two, it ought to increase our worship of Christ because in it we can see his unstoppable love. Why do I say that? Because when I look and I see the reality that Jesus was two natures and one person that goes beyond me to understand, I not only ask the question how, but I ask the question why, right? Why would God, who was equal, right? He's God, right? As we talk about, but he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. Why would he let that go, and so to speak, in order to take on a nature of his very creatures, the creatures that are limited, You understand. God had all the privileges of God. It would take on a nature that would cause him to have to be hungry and have to eat and cause him to have to rest and sleep and cause him to have to grow. And all these things that we're limited in, he did that, right? And why would he do this? Well, he did this because this is what was necessary for us sinful men to be redeemed, right? Because if he's going to be our substitute, if he's going to be the one who takes our place and actually takes on the judgment of God that we deserve, he has to be one of us in every way, right? He has to have our nature. So there's a lot of heresies out there that talk about Jesus really wasn't a man because it doesn't make sense to them and he just appeared as a man. But then that's a heresy because that fails to see the necessity of a man taking the place of mankind on the cross, you understand. And so when you see that, that's why you see the unstoppable love. But why did he do this? Well, this is what we needed. And so out of love, he comes and he takes on that nature, right? So when you see that, meditate on that and don't miss that, because in this, why is it so important that you see his great love? Well, listen, the proper motive for you as a believer to follow him has to be love of him. Right? That's the only proper motive of the heart. That's the only one that's going to be right and cause you to actually follow him. And if you love me, you'll obey my commandments and they won't be burdensome. So love of God is so important. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your might. How do you increase in love? By looking and seeing his love. And so one of the ways you see Christ's love. Now the greatest way you see it is when he goes on to the cross. It's what we read Philippians chapter 2, that beautiful passage. When he says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see the love of God that he poured out his wrath on the Christ. That's the ultimate way you see it. But this is a huge part of it. That he, Jesus, would take on this human nature forever, by the way, from now on. You know, we can think, well, he just did this temporarily and he goes back to heaven and it's gone. No, once Jesus took on human nature, he is now forever the God-man. Think about that. He forever did this for the sake of redeeming a people for his namesake. So when you see that, see the unstoppable love of Christ and let that stir your heart to worship him rightly. And then motivate you to follow him who loved you so greatly out of a sincere love. So we see just in these couple of bracketing verses, right? Just Jesus increased in all these ways, and let us learn from that. That brings us now to the second aspect that I want to look at, and that's this. Jesus was always about his Father's business. Father's business. Now, you notice, you know where I'm getting that, right? He had to be at his Father's house. That term can also mean Father's affairs or Father's business. That all means the same thing. He had to be where his Father was, so he's doing what his Father wanted him to do, right? So Jesus was always about his Father's business. Here we come to this story that's the centerpiece of it all. And it starts here by telling us that, again, Mary and Joseph were in the habit of going to the Passover feast every year, right? So again, you're seeing the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, right? To do what? Well, to go and corporately worship with God's people exactly as he prescribed them to do. Do you see Mary and Joseph just by faithfully going to worship God as he says? He tells us how right here. This is what he told the Old Testament saints, go and gather at the Passover feast. This is what Mary and Joseph did. Now, it says here on this one particular time, and Jesus always came with them. Well, here he comes with them at the age of 12. And it so happens that on this particular occasion that when it was time to leave, they left after being there the full number of days. That's not to be missed either. In study of this, it was reported many of the Israelites would only go part of the time. Part of the time they felt was important, right? But this, again, is highlighting the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. They went for the whole time that God prescribed, which was presumably 8 days, right? You have the day of the Passover, and then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. They stayed for the whole time, right? At the end of that, they go home. They return home in the caravan, which presumably they came with into Jerusalem with, which would have been all of their relatives and neighbors and all those. That was very common. They traveled in caravans for protection and for many other benefits. So they left, but Jesus didn't. and they didn't know, unbeknownst to them, right? Unbeknownst to them, he was not among them. Took them a while to realize that. They, about a day into it, realized, haven't seen Jesus. And so they start looking among all the relatives and everybody in the caravan, and because he wasn't there, well, they wouldn't find him, right? And so then it's when panic probably is setting in, and they do what? Well, they do the only reasonable thing, and they return to Jerusalem where they last saw him, right? And it says after 3 days, they come to the temple, and there he is. Now, the 3 days, I take one day traveling away, one day traveling back, and probably one day looking for him in Jerusalem, all right? So they come to Jerusalem. They find him where? He's sitting among all the teachers there at the temple, and he is asking questions and answering questions. This was the typical teaching method in Judaism. It was discussion-oriented. You asked and answered questions. Both the teachers and the students would do so. And you see that he was both asking and answering questions because, you know, it says he was asking questions, but then it says he was amazing them with what? His answers that he would give them. So there's Jesus sitting in the midst of these teachers, and he's doing what they do, answering and asking questions, and he's amazing them. Why? Because as he answers questions and as he asks questions, he's revealing something about himself. What's he revealing? He's revealing that he has wisdom that goes beyond the ordinary. He's a 12-year-old boy. And they're going, who speaks like this? Right? And he's wowing them with what he's revealing about himself. So Jesus, who increased in wisdom, both before and after, here is what you see, an example of how much his wisdom has increased. It's increasing so much that the teachers in Jerusalem are amazed. And just to be honest with you, it's probably a testimony to just how much he was amazing them in the fact that he was sitting with them. This was not normal for the 12-year-old boy to be, even though he's the student here. It's the only time he'd ever be represented as a student, by the way. It's not normal that he would be here among the greatest minds. This is the Passover. These are the greatest minds in all of Israel coming together. And they've got this 12-year-old boy, and he's wowing them all. This is just showing you how much wisdom is oozing out of Jesus at 12, right? And after 12, when he goes home, it keeps increasing. What do you make of that? Well, I agree with Calvin. He said he's just giving them a little taste. He's just giving them a little foretaste of what is to come of this wisdom. And you know that's true. Again, he'd never be shown as the teacher or as the student from here on out. He's always the teacher. And he's wowing the crowds, isn't he? When he goes, they're all amazed at how, who, don't we know this man? We know his brothers and sisters and we know his parents. Who is this that speaks like this? Wisdom was just oozing out of Jesus all the time. And you see it even at 12. So you're going, yeah, Jesus grew. He was a man, but he was not a normal man. He was one that was wise, so wise he would amaze all the greatest minds, even in Israel. Now, it's at this point that Mary and Joseph have found him, right? And they come. It doesn't say, but when they approach him and speak to him, I picture them taking him away from the teachers. They could have spoken to him right in a moment. So panicked, I don't know. But I picture them going, Jesus, come with me. And then Mary lets loose, right? Where have you been, right? Don't you know we're worried to death? We've been sick. What have you done? And you hear that. Do you hear the accusatory nature of what's being said? She's accusing him of what? He's doing something wrong. He's not where he should have been. And you have wrongly, right, caused us to worry. That's an accusation of wrongdoing. You get why she did it. I mean, there's not a mother here, I don't think. Maybe not even a father would go, yeah, I get it, right? Because we didn't know where he was. What could be? You're picturing the worst things, right, that could take place. So you get why, but it is accusatory in nature. What's wrong with that? Jesus never sinned. Do you understand that? Never. And you see Jesus' response he doesn't let this accusation stick. He's like, no, no, mother, right? He says, I've done nothing wrong. Why? Two things. One, I was exactly where I was supposed to be. So I'm not in the wrong place, right? That's your accusation. You weren't where you should be. No, I'm right where I should be, in my Father's house. And two, you should have known that. That's what's implied. He says, did you not know? You know, it's like he did with the teachers all the time. Have you not read? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? You of all people should know. You know who I am. Now, I get why they didn't know. Because they knew who he was, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know the fullness of that. You remember how Mary's always pondering these things? Because she's going, what does all this mean? And they still don't know. At the end of this, it says they don't understand it. They're like, and I get that, right? But the reality is, he's pointing out to them, is I did nothing wrong. I was exactly where I was supposed to be. You're just not getting it, right? That's the point. Jesus never sinned. I get why they thought that. Think of, since Jesus never sinned, he was always obedient. He was always thoughtful. He was always where he should be. They'd gone to the Passover many times before. Where was Jesus when they left? Always in the caravan. So you get, they didn't do anything. They weren't neglectful parents, right? No, they expected Jesus to be there. It wasn't like they had to go, boy, that Jesus is a rascal. We better go make sure he's with us. There's no telling what he's into. No. No, not at all. So you get why they thought this, but Jesus is revealing something here. Right? No, no, no. This is where I should be. Right? This is where I should be. My Father's house, my Father's affairs, my Father's business. What do we make of that? Well, a couple of things besides what we've already seen, you know, the highlighting of his wisdom, he's given them that foretaste. He's revealing here, folks. He's revealing here, he is also the Son of God. He's revealing his divinity at the same time. Do you see it? Why? Because he called God his Father. Listen, in this time in Israel, they knew God as Father of creation. We're all God's children. You knew that. That kind of thing. They also knew God as Father of the nation of Israel. But nobody personally called God Father. Nobody. Because to do that meant that you're saying you're just like God. You're of his nature. He begot you. And did you know that's why that Jesus drove them crazy when he kept referring to them to God as his Father? That's why they hated him for that and they kept calling into question that. They knew what he meant. They knew he meant he was God when he would say that. And Jesus here is revealing that to his parents. And so he's doing, I think, what he did with his wisdom. He's giving Mary and Joseph a little bit of foretaste, a little bit of foreshadowing of the reality of who he is and what is to come. There's going to be a break at some point, right? See, the reality is Joseph wasn't really his father. He's his earthly father, is given to him, but no, God in heaven is my Father, right? And he's the one I've got to follow. He's the one, right, that I have to be with. He's the one whose business I have to be concerned about, and that's what's going to come. And so he's showing his parents, letting them know what's taking place as he reveals himself here again. He's always revealing himself. And then two, he's revealing again what always had to concern him. What would concern and take up all of Jesus' existence while he was here? Doing his Father's business. That's what he must be about. As he says, did you know I had to be? I had to be. This is what Jesus had to be and what's what he was about all of his life. And praise God he was. Because as you see that, right, you know that Jesus did always perfectly do the will of the Father because that was his business. Because of that, you see again the foreshadowing of the truth of the righteousness of Christ that we so desperately need. We who rebel against God and who aren't always about our Father's business, but we're often about our own business, right? We have no righteousness on our own when we stand before God, but Jesus, because he came to be our substitute, not only did he have to be just like us in nature, but he had to be a perfect sacrifice for us. And you see a glimpse of that again is when you see he is always about his Father. That's what it means. He was righteous. He was always doing what the Father called him to do. Now, along with that, it calls us to the same thing, doesn't it? I mean, Christ did it perfectly, and you see his righteousness. Praise God for that. But if we're his now, right? If we're his, we're Christ's followers. And if we're Christ's followers, what is to be our business? The same business that Christ had, which is to always be about the Father's business. Everything, all the time, right? Whatever you, wherever you say go, we go. Whatever you say do. We just sang it, we trust and obey. That's supposed to be us. As Matthew Henry said, it becomes the children of God in conformity to Christ to attend to their heavenly Father's business and to make all other business give way to it. So it's just a call again. Remember, what's always our challenge? Our business. We always got this business we're about. We don't even realize it. But we're always to take that business and surrender to the Father and say, Father, no. What's your business? That's my business. So as we see Christ and what he was always about, let it call all of us who proclaim the name of Christ, that we always make it our business to submit our will to him, so that we're always doing and imaging Christ in that same way. Christ was always about the Father's business. That's two. Last one, and we'll close. Well, you know what time it is. Christ was in subjection to his earthly parents. Did not time out that Proverbs. Me and you did not coordinate that. That's God. Christ was in subjection to his earthly parents. You see that, right, clearly in verse 51. It says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Subjection is submission. We know what that is, right? Think about that. The scene we just came off of. We just came off of the scene of Jesus at 12 revealing a wisdom that's off the charts. He's amazing all the greatest minds in Israel. And he's also revealed, right, that he is actually God and that God in heaven is his Father. That's his true Father, and that's the one whose business he must be about, and that he himself is God. This is what Jesus has just revealed. And yet, at this point in time, he goes back with his parents to Nazareth, and he continues in subjection to him, which what? Implies that he subjected himself to them and their authority and what all they would have him to do for quite a while, because that break wouldn't come for a long time. I'd almost argue it didn't come until he was almost 30 when he said, woman, what have I to do with you? In John chapter 4 in Cana. But that's neither here nor there. But he continued in subjection to them. And when you know Jesus, in what way did he continue in subjection to them? Perfectly. Every way, every time. And that includes what, brothers and sisters? The attitude with which you subject yourself. Do you understand that? It's not real subjection and submission in the way God would desire it if we do it begrudgingly. And we don't have a heart of trust and faith and love and honor, because that's not honoring. But this is, we know Jesus is perfect, so we know that this is what he did. Why? Because this is what the Father's business for him was. This is obviously, if Jesus was always about the Father's business in heaven, right? And that's all he could be about, then obviously him going and subjecting himself to his earthly parents was his business for that time. And it shouldn't be a weird thing to us. We know that's the Father's business because he tells us flat out. How do we know the Father's business? He tells us in his word. And what's he tell us in his word? Honor your father and your mother, right? Which, by the way, is the first commandment with a promise. That it may be well with you, may live long upon the earth, right? But we know that's the Father's business. If you have earthly parents, you subject yourself to them. So you see Jesus subjecting himself to his earthly parents because that is what the Father desired of him, and you can guarantee you he did it with a right heart and a right attitude. What do we do with that? What's our application? Well, I think one is the obvious one, right? That's what we should do. So, this is for all of us. In any earthly authority we have, this is an example for us, right? That any earthly authority we have over us, we are called, because we know that's what God's desire for us is to subject ourselves to that earthly authority, again, with the right heart, trusting God, right? Because when we do it, we're actually obeying God. And when we don't do it, we're actually disobeying God. And so he's calling for all of us to have that kind of right heart and mind as we see his example, to submit ourselves to any earthly authority over us. That's just what God's business for us is. This is what reflects him in any and all ways, right? But you also, to get more specific, I mean, we definitely see that for parents, for children and parents. If you're with your parents and you're still under their roof, then you are called, as you see this here, to subject yourself to your parents with a right heart and a right attitude, right? And see that you do that. When you do it, it's for God. I mean, that's what honoring parents is. Honor is nothing less than obedience. It's more, but it's nothing less than obedience out of the right heart. And it does not matter if you see Jesus' example. It does not matter how right you think you are. It does not matter how wise you think you are. Because I think what's implied here is Jesus was wiser than his parents. Right? But that didn't come into, oh, I'm wiser than you. I'm not going to. No, because that was the Father's business. He subjected himself to it. So it doesn't matter your circumstances. Unless, right, obedience to your parents or any authority for any of us causes us to directly sin against God, his will for us is to submit. That's so hard. Why? Because we have to die. Because again, what business are we always about? Ours. And that's what it's always about when we don't want to. It's my business versus the Father's business. And we're talking about our Heavenly Father's business. So it's a call, beloved, for all of us to see Christ, humble ourselves, and submit ourselves to whatever authority we have at all times. Quote Matthew Henry again here. Though his parents were poor and mean, though his father was only a supposed father, yet he was subject to them. Though he was strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, nay, though he was the Son of God, yet he was subject to his parents. How then will they answer it, who though foolish and weak, yet are disobedient to their parents? So as we see Christ, help us to see the call of all of us in this. Two, and I'll close with this. Second application. Again, let it cause us to worship Christ as we look to him. When we see him do this, we're seeing him again live out perfectly what we could not do. How many of us in here could say that we perfectly obeyed our parents? Nobody here. You're lying if you tell me you did. And that alone, whatever time it comes to mind, is enough to condemn you in hell forever. And rightly so. But Christ continued to subject himself perfectly. He's just seeing a glimpse of the righteousness of Christ that he lived out before the Father in every way. And as you see that, brothers and sisters, that's your hope. That's your hope to stand before God, not you. Oh my goodness, if it depended on me and how I obeyed my parents, I'd be condemned 100 times over, a million times over. I don't know, pick the number. I don't even know. But Jesus did it perfectly, and so we see Him. Praise God. Here's my hope. Because when we believe on Him, we have this promise that righteousness is put on us. And when we stand before God, He'll see us as holy and righteous as Christ was and is and always will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Father, as we look to Jesus, help us to see Him rightly. He was perfect in every way. Lord, as we see Him humbly subject Himself in so many ways, is all to You. Help us to see, one, our hope of righteousness in You. It's Him, it's not us. Let us praise You for that. And also, Lord, as we're Yours, help it to call us to what we should do. We should live in conformity to Christ. This is our call. So humble us, Lord, and help us to remember that we don't have an agenda. We're not supposed to. Our business is supposed to be Your business all the time. And we are always called to let all our business give way to that. And Lord, this is what's good and right and where blessing is, and hope. Help us to believe that with all our heart. Help us to see Your great love and let Your love control us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.